All right, how are we doing this morning, guys? Good? Cool? Ready to roll? All right, we're going to be in the book of Acts this morning, bouncing around a few different places, taking a break from Kingdom Come into this new series, This Is My Story. It's our second week in it. Last week, we kind of got started and just kind of acknowledged this idea that we all have a story. That our lives tell a story, and we're told one day, and kind of challenge you to ask the question, what is the story of your life telling? Does it tell the narrative that you want? Does it tell a narrative that even matters? And that's kind of the tone of the series. It's kind of where we're going to go with this, and the way we're going to do this is we're going to start out by looking at various people all throughout Scripture. Looking at all kinds of different stories in Scripture and hearing what their story is, and then going from there and seeing exactly what it is that we want to apply that in our own lives, and then what we want to be able to do after that later as we get into August is kind of tell the story of Providence, and then tell the story of the people of Providence. And we want to hear their story and what it is that God is doing in their life. Every story in Scripture kind of has nuances. Every story in Scripture has different details, and God gives us different pictures in Scripture, and we need to be able to learn from those stories and draw from those stories. There's so many pieces to our own story, so many ways that we can look at who we are. I'm a son, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a friend, I'm a pastor, and I'm a lot of other things as well. So what part of my story do I want everyone in my life to know? And those that look at me. And today's story is one that I think we can relate to. At least a lot of us should be able to relate to, and one that should challenge us if we start looking at some of the details. And I wonder how many of you can relate to our story this morning. I wonder how many of you have ever been in a situation where you felt completely uncomfortable. I mean, not like, oh yeah, maybe this is good, maybe it's not. But I'm talking, you've been in a situation where you feel like, I don't belong here right now, and I would rather just be at the bottom of the ocean than be in this place where I am right now, where you just feel super uncomfortable. But that situation was completely unavoidable, and you knew that you had to do it, and you had to be in that situation. I don't know about you, I've generally built my life around not being in those situations. That's kind of how I structure my life. I will do anything I can to avoid being in those situations at all costs. And I'm guessing that you probably have too. For me, I'm more of an introvert. I'm more of somebody who just kind of is quiet, I'm just more of an introvert. That's kind of who I am. And so most of those uncomfortable situations for me involve being in a crowd of people that I don't know very well. Now, if I know the people, then it's fine. I can carry on and have conversations with people. So being around you guys is great. It's fine. But being in a crowd of people that I barely know, that is awful. That is the worst possible thing for me. Some of you are sitting there like, what's the big deal about that? You can talk to anybody. Well, God bless you. I wish I had that gift. I don't. I try my best to avoid those. The chatty kind of small talk with people I barely know, just for whatever reason, my mouth doesn't put those words out whenever that needs to happen. So inevitably, I'll do something stupid. So for instance, there's one time that I remember that this came out. For me, there may be no situation worse than having to go to your spouse's Christmas party for work. That is awful. Your spouse's Christmas party for work is terrible because, you know, some situations you have to go into, but maybe Emily and I are both introverts, so when we go into situations, we share in the misery of being an introvert in that kind of situation. But in this one where it's your spouse's work, she doesn't share in the misery because she knows these people, but I don't. And so for me, that is the worst. It doesn't work well. Once when we lived in Louisville, she had started working for this company, a small little ad agency, and we had to go to her company's Christmas party. It was downtown, Hard Rock Cafe in Louisville. So we dressed up, headed downtown to go hang out with these people that I didn't know, which I'd rather have a 2x4 to the face, but this is what we had to do. It's just the way that you have to do things. So I tried my best to sit at the end of the table away from people so that I didn't have to talk to them, and told Emily, please figure out how to get somebody across from us that is normal and that I can have a conversation with. Well, inevitably, her boss sat right across from us at the end of the table, and that meant at least 2 hours of meaningless small talk with somebody that could fire my wife. So it's probably not going to go well. So I've got to talk for 2 hours and not come across as just aloof and weird. That's the goal. That's all I'm trying to do at that point. I'm not trying to make friends, just trying to get out of there and get through it. And so we start going, we start talking, we talk for a little bit about nothing, and I'm kind of making it through there. And she's not been at this job for a long time. I don't really know exactly how long it all kind of runs together, but I know she hadn't been there long. But things were going pretty well at this job until I just about sabotaged her. Her boss looked at me, not her, looked at me and said, "So how does Emily like the job? How does she like it? What are some of the things she says when she comes home from work?" If you know me at all, you know that I'm a pretty straight shooter. Like, I don't beat around the bush. I don't know how to play games with words real well where I say things that I don't mean. Some of you guys are really good at that. I'm not. I just kind of say what's there. Now, don't get me wrong, I think before I speak. I do. But usually all I'm thinking about is how to be, you know, articulate in expressing what's there in my head. I'm not thinking, how do I not say what I really think here? That's not how my mind works. And so at this point, I've got two choices. He says, how does she like the job? What does she say when she comes home? And I've got two choices. I can be completely honest. I can talk about how frustrated she is when she gets home and how she gets really frustrated with her bosses at work, especially, one of which I'm having this conversation with right then. I can talk about how her coworkers really bother her and drive her nuts and make her really, really frustrated. I can talk about how she's underutilized at this company and she could really do a whole lot more. Or I could make small talk and be borderline disingenuous, be kind of halfway telling the truth. I could talk about how much of a blessing it's been for her to be there, and that would be true because it was a total blessing to have this job, how impressed she had been with the way that they do things, which wouldn't have been true. I could talk about how happy she is with her job. I can talk about how I can't wait to see how, you know, God uses her in the future in this job. All of those things were options for me on the table. But in that moment, I didn't really consider any of those options. Like, the decision tree of here's the two ways that I could go, just a big blur. Like, there wasn't a decision for me to make. I just kind of started talking. Just started saying things and didn't really filter myself. And so I wasn't trying to think about how to communicate honestly or deceptively or anything. I was just talking. So the decision tree never happened. And here's what I said. I said, you know, it's been great for her being a part of this team. So far, so good. She has good days and she has bad days. Some days she comes home and she's frustrated. And at this point, I knew I was in trouble. At this point, I knew things were about to get really bad for me because two things happened. Her boss, who was reclined sitting at the table, then leans in. His eyebrows go about an inch up his forehead, and he's clearly listening to what I have to say. At the same time, I have four fingernails that are now dug into my forearm, and I just stop. I'm just like, uh-oh, I've gone too far, but I'm like, I can't just, you know, I don't know how many Saved by the Bell fans we have, but you know where Zach calls a timeout and everything just stops? I would have given anything to have had that power right there, but I didn't. So I just stopped for a second, looked over at my beautiful wife who said a lot without saying anything, looked at her boss who was saying a lot without saying anything, because what he was saying was, oh really, tell me more. And what she was saying was, figure out a way out of this real quick, big boy. That's what she was saying. And so I'm sitting there trying to figure out what do I do? So I did what everyone else does in that moment. I had to wing it, and I had to make something up on the fly and do it quick. Fortunately for me, something had just happened that day that we had been talking about on the way that Emily was frustrated with, but she was frustrated with herself. She was wishing that she had done something a little bit different. It wasn't a major deal, nothing that would get her in trouble, just something she wished she had done a little bit differently. And so I was able to use that as an example and say that's what I meant. Like, sometimes she comes home and she's frustrated with herself, with how she how she does things. And that seemed to satisfy all parties involved. The fingernails came out of my flesh, and her boss began to recline a little bit and say, oh, okay. So everybody was good. But for me, that's generally what I try to avoid, because something like that inevitably is going to happen. I just avoid those at all costs. But sometimes you just have to do things that make you really, really uncomfortable. And I'm guessing that you're the same way. You try to avoid that if you can, but sometimes you just have to do it. But what I've learned is that so often it is those times where you feel the most uncomfortable, where you feel the most just out of your element, like you have no idea what you're doing. It is those times where God will work the most. It is those times when God is truly there and truly working in our lives. I'm not sure exactly what he was trying to do that night. I think he was probably just playing games with me. Like, hey, watch this. I'm going to make this really awkward for him. But our story this morning is a picture of God working in a way that made somebody very uncomfortable, made them do something that they did not want to do. And I think it will set us up to learn a lot. And what we'll see, too, is that when God was making this person very uncomfortable, at the same time, he was doing something much, much bigger that Ananias could not have known. So turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We'll start in verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. We'll stop there for just a second. That's a pretty amazing story right there. We could spend a lot of time on that one. In fact, we did spend a lot of time on that one back in our Roman series forever ago at this point. But you can go and you can see that, listen to that podcast about Paul and who Paul was and how God changed him. But it's not the story that we're going to focus on this morning. It's just context for the story that we're going to focus on this morning. Paul was a murderer. That's what he wanted. He wanted to see Christians gone. He had overseen the murder of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, and he was ready to find them. He was ruthlessly persecuting, imprisoning, and killing Christians. That's who he was, and everyone knew it. He had made his reputation for that level of zeal in what he was doing. Then he has this moment on the road to Damascus. He's converted. He's changed. We all have talked about that. You've heard the road to Damascus moment. Some of you have had moments similar where just in a moment you have been changed and everything was different from you. And your testimony is similar to Paul's. It is a powerful testimony to the truth of Christianity and God's power. A guy like Paul doesn't just change. Something has to change him. Everyone knows a guy like Paul just doesn't change. Ananias knew that too, which is really the focus of our story this morning. Pick back up in verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man named Tarsus. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he has chosen an instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So our focus this morning is this guy, Ananias. Now, don't get confused. There's a few different Ananiases in Scripture. This story right here is pretty much all we know about this Ananias. There's a couple of other spots where this story is kind of recounted, but don't get confused by the others. But this guy was just an ordinary guy, honestly. Just an ordinary guy in Damascus doing his thing. He was getting up, going to work, minding his own business. He was a disciple. He loved Jesus. He'd been following what he had been taught. We don't know who had taught it. We don't know if it was, Peter or one of the other apostles or Stephen even. We don't really know who taught Ananias, but he was a disciple following Jesus. But he was just doing his thing. He was going to church. He was planting his garden. He was going to work. He was taking care of his kids. He was cleaning his house. He was just doing ordinary life. He was just being faithful. Because he was known as a disciple. He was just being faithful. But it was his faithfulness that made him a candidate for God to come to him in the first place. He wasn't looking for something big. He wasn't praying at home, "God, do something amazing through me." He was just doing life and being faithful. But his faithfulness made him a candidate. When God breaks into our story, sometimes it looks like Paul's. At some point, we have to have a change, even like Paul did. Even if it doesn't look that way, there has to be a change in our heart where we go from being one way to being another. That happens in our heart. But once that moment happens, once God rescues us, once he saves us, once he breaks into our lives when we are least deserving, then comes the Christian walk and the day in, day out following Christ. And what you'll find is that God looks to use men and women that are faithful, that are just faithful. This is our first point. When God uses people, he often looks for faithfulness first. It's so easy to see these stories in the Bible and long to be one of these type of stories. Long to be someone whose name is remembered for how much you love God or how much you did something great or how you changed this or did that and put your name on a plaque or in lights or whatever. There's such a great desire for that, and there's such a good longing for that. To pray the prayer, "God, use me to do something great," that is a great prayer to pray. "Use me to change the world. Use me to bring people into your kingdom. Use me to preach the gospel, to plant a church, to go overseas, to be a missionary. God, use me to do something great. Let me be a part of some movement. Let me be a part of something bigger than me. God, I just want to experience you like the men and women in the book of Acts did. God, that's what I want to be." Those are good prayers. Those are good desires. Do you know what's amazing about so many stories in Scripture? Almost all of them are preceded by and even have running through them this long stretch of nothing. These long stretches of nothing, where nothing great is happening, nothing noteworthy happens. You remember the book of Genesis. We looked at this about this time last year, I think. You look at maybe it was 2 years ago, but the book of Genesis and the story of Abraham. He leaves home to go to a new land that God has called him to. He goes out all on his own simply because God had called him, and he shows his faith, and he goes. And before he leaves, God gives him this promise and says, "If you'll go, I'll be with you. And you'll have kids as numerous as the stars, as the sand on the shore. You'll have descendants more than you can count." So Abraham goes. Do you know when he leaves, he doesn't hear again from God for over a decade? A decade. And then when he hears from God, it's simply God showing up and saying, "I haven't forgotten about you, Abraham. Hang in there. I promise it's going to happen." And then God goes again, and he doesn't hear from God for over a decade. We miss that part of the story. And then once he comes back, he goes away and nothing happens again for another year or two. So we're talking well in excess of 20, closer to 30 years in which essentially God says almost nothing to Abraham save one little spot in the middle. I get impatient if God takes a week to answer a prayer. I get impatient if I start praying for something and I don't see movement in just a few days. I get impatient when self-discipline doesn't produce the results I want. I think if I avoid fast food for a week, then generally I should look like Thor by the end of the week. That's kind of the way it should work for me. So this idea that you have to do this long-term thing and you have to kind of continually do it, I don't have the patience for that. But what we see is that if you want to be used by God, the faithfulness is a prerequisite and a continuing requirement to be used by God. The day in, day out, ordinary, boring Christian life. It looks like doing laundry and cooking dinner and reading your Bible and praying with friends and going to church and doing it day in and day out, Sunday after Sunday, Monday after Monday. And you just do the ordinary, boring, simple acts of faithfulness. That sets the stage for God to go to work. If you want God to do amazing things, then you have to do the simple things. If you want to see God do something big, then you have to start small. And we see this time and time again in Scripture. If you want to get healthy and lose weight, you skip the donuts. That's at least a good place to start. So I'm told. If you want to see your kids follow Christ, then you start with prayer and with Bible study. If you want to see this church, if you want to see Providence take the next step, then you show up on Sundays at 10:30. And then you give faithfully and you commit to your Front Porch community and your discipleship group. If you want to see change in your life, then you pursue it faithfully one day at a time. The only way to climb the mountain of sanctification is one step at a time. There is no helicopter to put you on the top of the mountain. It's a slow process. It's a frustrating process. But that's how God has chosen to work. Be faithful in the small, and then be ready to respond when God calls you to the big. Which leads us to the second thing that we can learn. We have no idea when the big things will happen because we have no idea what God is doing around us. We have no idea when the big things will happen because we have no idea what God is doing around us. When Ananias received his vision, he wasn't looking for it. As best we can tell, he wasn't asking for it. He wasn't asking God to do something great and grand through him. He was just doing life. Every day, the same stuff that you and I do. Working in the garden, reading a book, mowing his yard, going to church. He had no idea that just down the road, maybe one day while he was out working in his garden, just down the road, this man Saul had been blinded by Jesus Christ. Knocked flat on his rear end and had his life changed. Ananias had no idea. He just didn't know. So when God shows up and starts talking to Ananias, he's not the least bit certain that he's hearing this correctly. Ananias is not even a little bit sure that he's heard God correctly. Now, he's not pushing back or arguing so much as he's clarifying. Paul? Saul? Like that guy? Do you know who you're talking about? God, I know you're God, but this is who we're talking about, Saul, the ringleader, the one that's come here on his way here to round up guys like me. Ananias clearly knew that Paul was on his way because he says the high priest has given him authority and Saul was on his way to Damascus. So my guess is that maybe at one of their meetings on a Sunday, in one of their meetings in a house as they gathered together for church, somebody probably said, hey, just be aware, I've gotten news that this man Saul is on his way. So Ananias may have been very aware that somebody was coming to get him. So Ananias says, wait a minute, this guy, that's who you want me to go to? I think for most of us, this is where the story stops. We don't get the rest of the story in our lives. We don't get the rest of the story written with us because we're done at that point. We've assessed the situation. We don't like the situation, so we stop. And we say, God, I don't think so. I've determined, based on the information that I have, that pursuing this course that you've called me to is going to go bad for me. And we stop. And we say, I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think this is what I need to do. And so we don't pursue what we've been called to. And then we miss out on being part of one of the most amazing things God has ever done in the conversion of Saul to Paul. Who knows what you and I have missed out on because we've assessed their situation and said, this doesn't line up with what I know to be true, God. I'm going to stop here. This doesn't line up with the reality that I'm familiar with because I don't know what else you've done, but I know what I know, and I'm going to stop here. Ananias said, that Paul, I don't think so. He's a bad dude. For us, maybe it's, move to that place, God? I don't think so. It's dangerous. It's distant. It's hot. It's cold. It's whatever. I don't think so. Serve at church like that? I don't think so. That makes me really uncomfortable. I'll have to get there early. I'll have to stay late. I'll have to talk to people. I'll have to be nice. I'll have to care about somebody beside myself. I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. That's just not going to work. I'm here for me. So I'm good. Invite that guy to church? I don't think so. He doesn't fit in at our church. He's not like our church. He hates Jesus. He's a Democrat. He's a Trump supporter. Whatever. I don't think so, God. Encourage that person? I don't think so. I think they're probably okay. Send them a note? I don't think I really need to do that. They'll be fine. It would be awkward. I'd be awkward. I don't think so, God. Give my money away? I definitely don't think so, God. I'm not giving my money to anyone. It's mine. Love my wife selflessly? I don't think so. I have needs and she has issues. So we're good. She won't love me back. She's hurt me. She's done this. She's not this person. You don't understand. I don't think so. How often do you say, God, I don't think so, because you have no idea what else is going on? Listen to what the Spirit is telling you, and for heaven's sake, stop arguing and just do it. Look at what Ananias did. It didn't make any sense for him to do what God called him to do, because he should have been dead the moment he saw Saul. Stop arguing with what the Spirit is telling you and just do it. There is someone in this room right now that is dying for you to send a word of encouragement. And you won't do it because you're afraid it'll be awkward. I'm begging you, listen and do it. There's a ministry here that God's been calling you to jump in on, and you've been giving 1,000 reasons why you shouldn't do it. Stop it. You are missing a blessing, and this church is missing a blessing because you're arguing. You're arguing based off what you think you know, but you have no idea what God is doing around you. You have no clue. It's an incredibly arrogant position for you to take. To assume that you know more and that you know best. But you just don't know what God's been up to. Your smile standing out front as a greeter could literally change someone's life. I know that sounds overstated, but I promise you it is not. I have seen it. A simple smile, a caring handshake, legitimate care for another person that you've never met can change someone's life. You showing up here on time could literally change the course of Providence Church's history simply because you make a connection with a visitor that's sitting here all by themselves because we're just not in here. It's the simple, little, faithful things. Just listen to the Spirit and respond. My guess is 90% of what I've just talked about terrifies you, scares you to death, makes you completely uncomfortable. And I'm glad, because that's what it should do. And that's our third point. God will not let us stay comfortable forever. God will not let us stay comfortable forever. When God asks you to go out and hang out with a guy that's been killing people, not just go out and hang out with a guy that you might have some personality differences with, that is kind of quirky guy and you don't know how you're going to talk at Perkins over a muffin. He's been killing people. And God says, go hang out with that guy. You're probably going to push back on that guy, right? You're probably going to push back. And I think a little clarification is fine. Ananias needed some clarification. But once God gave it, it was time to go. Once Ananias got the clarification from God, it was time to go. There's not a time to argue. There's not a time to debate. It's time to go. Now, maybe I'm reading too much in this story, but I think we can read this in a lot of other stories. Paul, Abraham, Noah, Ananias. If you've ever had a moment when you, if you've never had a moment where you had to stop back or step back and say, you want me to do what? In your walk following Christ, if you've never had a moment where you've had to step back and say, now wait a minute, are you sure about that, God? You want me to do what? If you've never had that moment, I would say you're probably not listening very well. You're probably not paying a lot of attention. God has a way of working in our lives that will push us far out of the places where we feel comfortable. Far out of the places where we feel like we are at home. If every step you take following God is a comfortable one, then you're probably not following God at all. You're probably just following your own shadow. The reality is when you follow Christ, you will go places that make you uncomfortable. You see, we create a God that makes us comfortable. And then we pretend that that's the God of the Bible. This is Christianity for most of America. We create a God whose value is that we are comfortable, and then we say that that's who God is, and it is not who God is at all. The God of the Bible is at best minimally concerned with your comfort, at best. He's much more concerned with your holiness. He's much more concerned with your obedience. He's much more concerned with you knowing Him. If we want to call ourselves followers of Christ, then we need to be ready to follow into places that we would never go on our own. And if not, then we're probably just following something we've created ourselves. Can I just tell you, this terrifies me? This is the kind of stuff that makes me sick to my stomach, that makes me nervous when I read through Scripture, because I know how deceptive my own heart is. I know how much I love my own comfort. Not just love like a teddy bear that you squeeze, but I love my comfort. Like I said, I've built most of my life trying to avoid situations where I'm uncomfortable. So this idea terrifies me because I know how much I build my life around my comfort. I know my desires. I know my idols. So often I forget that I am made in God's image, and instead I try to make Him in mine. I have to take care that the God I'm following is not just a God that I have created. So how do you do that? You read the Bible. You slow down and you listen to the Spirit that you've been given. You live in community with others. And I'm not just talking about hanging out with people and saying hi on Sundays. You live in such a way so that they know you and you know them so that they can say, dude, stop it. Knock it off. You can't be living that way. I don't think God is telling you that. You live in community with others so that whenever you're hurting, whenever things are hard, you can call them and they can say, man, I got your back. so that whenever you're called to do something that makes you uncomfortable, you don't do it alone. You go with others and you say, man, God's called me to this. Hold my hand while I go down in this pit. So that whenever you're following something, you know it's not your own voice. You have others around you saying, man, I'm telling you, this is God that's saying, do this or don't do this. I need things outside of me to correct me. I need the Spirit. I need God's Word. I need the community that church provides. So just let me ask you, when's the last time somebody said, man, you got it wrong? You're wrong. Your view of this in Scripture is wrong. What you feel like God is calling you to is wrong. The way you treat your wife or your husband is wrong. The way you treat your kids is wrong. The way you treat your neighbors and your friends is wrong. The way you treat your community is wrong. The way you serve or don't serve at church is wrong. When was the last time somebody told you you were wrong? In a culture that's built on avoiding conflict, it's easy to find people that'll tell you you're right. When's the last time somebody told you that you were wrong and they did it because they loved you? Not because they just wanted to pick a fight. If you don't have people like that in your life, you gotta be careful. Because you'll never know when you're following a God you've created yourself. When's the last time you read through Scripture and thought, huh, I didn't know God was like that? Or, wow, that's even more amazing than I thought before. Or did you just read through Scripture and think, yep, I knew that. Yep, I'd heard that story before. Yep, that's what I thought. Yeah, this is why God wants me to be happy. If every time you read through Scripture, all you say is, yep, 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 and you're never said, wait a minute, this changes how I view God, then be careful. Be careful, you're probably worshiping a God that you've created, not the one the Bible talks about. Ananias followed the true God, even when it was uncomfortable. And our fourth point, be obedient to the call, and then watch God work. Be obedient to the call, and then watch God work. I'll read again verses 17 through the end. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me to so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there it is. He did what he was told to do. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. He rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Ananias followed the call of God. He did what he was told. He was obedient. He was obedient to what he had seen, to what he had heard. And in doing so, he got to watch God as God wrote this story. See, God was writing the story of Paul, but at the same time, he was writing part of Ananias' story as well. If Ananias had said, no, I know better, I'm not going there, or no, that makes me really uncomfortable, I'm not going to do that, then he would have missed being a part of this man's story, and he would have missed that this was part of his story. Don't you want to be a part of something like that? Think about the guy that shared the gospel with Billy Graham. Some of you guys probably know his story. I've heard people talk about that story before. How cool would it be if somebody you shared the gospel with became that next guy that just literally changed the world and the way Christianity is presented around the world? How cool if that's part of your story? Just think if you just say no. And that's not part of your story. I think we all want to be a part of something big. Even if that something big doesn't leave the walls of your house, that doesn't mean it can't be big. We want to see God do something amazing. We want to see God do these things through us and in us. We want to see our lives change. We want to see our homes change. We want to see our church change. We want to see our communities change. We want to see the world changed. If that's what you want, Ananias is a pretty good story. Be faithful. Be humble. Get uncomfortable and be obedient. That's the call this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this story of Ananias. Thank you for a man that was faithful, that followed the call. Thank you that you come to us and that you call us to be a part of this. And Father, I just pray for those of us in here that want to be a part of this, that want to see something big happen. Father, I just pray that we won't so desire something big that we forget to do the small. Help us to be faithful in what we do when we walk out of this place. Help us to be faithful in the way that we love our church, the way that we love our families, and the way that we love our community. Help us to be faithful in the everyday. And Father, when you call us to things, help us to be humble and obedient, no matter how uncomfortable we get. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we get to be a part of this story at all. All because of the cross. All because of the one who has saved us and who has redeemed us. All because of the blood of Christ. Ananias' story began there because he was a disciple. Father, I pray for some of us this morning that that's where our story will begin. Loving you, loving Jesus, repenting of our sins, and following you wherever you will lead us. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen.